Let us pray. Almighty God, we're grateful that your love does never end. God, that you are consistent even when we're not. Lord, that you seek us even when we don't seek you. And we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. That you would tell us of your love. And Lord, I pray that you would use the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that they would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. In your bulletin is a sheet on one side. It has sermon notes that you can fill in the blank. On the other side are weekly devotions, some scriptures you can follow throughout this week. If you're listening online, there's a PDF file that has both the sermon notes and the devotions for this week. Think with me for a moment of someone you knew growing up. They may have played a significant role in your life or a part in your life. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a teacher, a friend, maybe it was even an enemy. And as you got older, if you saw them again, you would probably recognize them most of the time, maybe not. But then to draw them from memory, to make a painting of them, that would be quite challenging, wouldn't it? Did you know that the Bible never really depicts what Jesus really looked like? Was he tall and thin? Was he tall with girth? Maybe just average height? Or did he have a heavy, scraggly beard or a well-trimmed beard or maybe even clean-shaven? Did he have blue eyes, hazel eyes, brown eyes, dark skin tones or fair skin tones? My favorite, did he have a unibrow? Handsome, average, nondescript. You see, we have to know that the Bible gives us no description of Jesus. The Bible gives us no physical description of Jesus. In fact, the Bible states only one thing about Jesus physically. In Isaiah 52:3, write that down, Isaiah 52:3, it says of Jesus, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus would not have appeared on the world's sexiest men list. He would never have been on Times or Newsweek for his appearance. The Bible says Jesus had no beauty to attract us. No beauty to attract us. Nothing that we should desire him. Nothing. Church fathers Justin, who died in 165 A.D., and Tertullian, died in 220 A.D., believed, following Isaiah 53:2, that Christ's appearance was unremarkable. Unremarkable. Yet the pagan philosopher, and this guy was as anti-Christian as they get during those days, Celsus, ridiculed the Christian religion for having an ugly and small God. And he died and he said that around 180 A.D., so about 150 years after Christ. We need to remember, early on in the church, it was forbidden to draw pictures. It was forbidden to draw pictures or paintings of God, lest we do what? Worship an image. Worship an image. This would break the second commandment. You remember the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or to worship them. There were no paintings. There were no pictures. So it wouldn't be until the 4th century before pictures of Christ were permitted within the church. After Constantine made Christianity the state religion in Rome. Of course, by then, who knew what Jesus looked like? What description had been passed down from nearly 300 years before to a generation that would really begin to paint the pictures of Jesus. Now, my hope in this series is not to determine which of the paintings, whether out on the wall in the foyer or pictures that you have seen on the internet or in books, which one really holds true to what Jesus looks like, but to take some of the more recent artwork of Jesus and to use it to tell us about who Jesus really is. Not just in the eyes of the artist, but also what Scripture tells us about him from what the artist depicted in the painting. Our first picture is Christ at Heart's Door. Christ at Heart's Door by Walter Salmon, a lifelong Christian attending the Swedish Evangelical Mission Covenant of America. He was an artist graduating from Chicago Art Institute in the early 1900s, working in commercial advertising as well as a freelance illustrator. He has produced several well-known paintings of Jesus, several of which are included over the course of the summer. Christ at Heart's Door was painted in the early 1940s. As the world in Europe was exploding and America was still finding its way from the Great Depression. Salmon bases this picture on a passage from Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20 to the church at Laodicea, an important banking community who had wealth and pride in the city they created, hosting gladiatorial games and theater, surrounded by 25 other towns as though they were the community to belong to. Yet the Laodiceans did not have their own water supply, and therefore they used aqueducts to move it from the supply to the city, the water itself becoming lukewarm before it reached them. Knowing Laodicea, Jesus identifies himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, all important titles depicting who Christ is. And Jesus says to this church that their deeds are neither cold nor hot, walking in line as a church where they are neither fully committed to God or not committed at all. They're neither cold nor hot. Jesus goes on to say to them, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Spit you out of my mouth. Man, that is just a bad thing. I don't know if you saw in the news, some lady was angry with the union who was doing a union line, and she spit on a guy. She spit on him. She was so angry. It was just not a pleasant thing to see. And it would not be a pleasant thing to be spit out of Christ's mouth. And the cause of their lukewarmness, Christ says, seems to stem from acquiring wealth and how that wealth keeps them from fully relying on anyone or anything. You see, they were a self-sufficient church. In some ways, it reminds me of the church today. Really self-reliant, not relying on the Holy Spirit to lead or direct the church or a Savior who saves one from their sins. You see, people like their lifestyles where they can joyfully live in the world Monday through Saturday and give Jesus only about an hour and a half on Sunday morning. People who come to worship Jesus but not to seek to be in relationship with him. People living a life where the truth is what they think is right, but unwilling to follow the absolute truth of God, who is the Creator and has been since the dawn of time. It's this church that Jesus is addressing. It's this people whom Jesus says, well, read it with me. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. The Christian community living in this wealthy banking community needed to be reminded of their condition before an Almighty God who says to be refined in the fire, be refined in my fire so you can become spiritually rich. Instead of wearing the rich fabrics of the city that the city produced, wear instead the white cloth of holiness. Instead of relying on your medical eye salve that they produced in Laodicea, use spiritual salve so your eyes will be open to the truth. The truth of who they are, of who they belong to, of who they can become, of who Jesus really is. And when Jesus could spit them out of his mouth as less than people, as worthless of his time and his effort, Jesus instead stands at their door as a church and as individuals. And he states these important words. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Jesus patiently knocks, patiently waits, hoping their ears will hear. Hear that Jesus cares enough to stop by those who seem too uppity, who seem too busy, or seem too doubting, or too insecure, or too poor, those who were outcasts of society. You see, Jesus cares enough to knock on the door to get our attention that is too focused on making a living or trying to just survive, making a lot more money than what we need, or living for the things of this world, like living to see what we can look like in front of others, what we wear, where we live, how much status we've achieved or not achieved. You see, Jesus cares enough to speak words of invitation to those inside, saying, I stand at the door now. Open the door of your life. Ask me to come in, that we may eat together, that we may speak and love one another. What goes on in your mind when you hear the knock at the door of your house? What thoughts immediately come to mind, Terry?
Panic.
And if you're not expecting anyone to be knocking on your door, I wonder who that could be. A friend dropping by for a visit. Maybe the post office, UPS, or FedEx dropping off the all-important package you've been waiting for, and you run to the door. A neighbor needing to borrow a cup of sugar or a hoe. The other day, it was a young man, say in his late teens or early 20s, who was walking around our neighborhood. A little suspicious he was as he was looking at all of the houses around. I was in the back when I was told of him, so I walked around the side of the house to meet him in the driveway. Can I help you? He was walking the neighborhood for a company called Magic Windows. He was wondering if he could come back and give an estimate on our windows if we needed to have some replaced. I got some info and he went on his way to the next house. Needless to say, the other extreme, you might say, what now? What? As you're too busy with something else, or you just simply don't want to be interrupted. What if it's someone you don't want to see or deal with, a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon knocking at your door? A busybody neighbor who complains all the time. A collector. Although I think emails and phone calls are the way they work nowadays. Or Lord in heaven. A religious person wanting to share about their faith and their understanding of God. You see, you simply never know who will come knocking at your door. And you'll never know who's knocking at your door if you don't answer the door. What about Publishers Clearing House? You've won $5,000 a week for life. Boy, wouldn't you be at that door in an instant?
Yep.
And then you can pass it on to a family member. What a prize that would be to inadvertently miss out on. Because you didn't want to open the door to see what was on the other side. And too often, we do that with God. As people of faith, we should be accustomed to the familiar knocking of the Holy Spirit on the door of our hearts and minds. Sometimes it's the knock where the Spirit reminds us of something we need to do. Like opening our Bibles to meet with God daily. Or coming to church to worship on Sundays. Or to a Bible study, a small group meeting, or just a meeting in general. Sometimes the Spirit knocks on our hearts and minds to remind us how we should treat others, even in the midst of not treating others well. Maybe we need to forgive someone who has spoken something that was not nice. Or maybe we need to ask for forgiveness from someone to whom someone we have not done something or to whom we have done something not nice. However it is, when Jesus is knocking, it seems he's knocking on the heart of one who is not a person of faith in this picture. Not an active worshiper, one who has drifted from the fold, so to speak. And here in this painting, Walter Simon captures some of what we might believe is happening in that moment at the knocking on the door of a person's heart. And first we see Jesus, the light of the world, producing his own light of radiating love. The light of Christ forms a heart at the person's door. You see that heart? With the door frame on the right side of Christ's face, a heart framing behind Jesus' head, beginning on the left side of the heart flowing down to his feet. Christ's heart at our door. The heart that desires to be in a relationship with another. The only living God coming down to meet you, one and only. Because you are important to him. We have to note that Jesus is clothed in white cloth, depicting purity and holiness, the willingness of the most holy of holies, one person who will come and meet with those who are not spiritually minded, stopping at a nondescript door. We note the entryway is ensnared in thistles, thistles representing sin, and the darkness around the door showing ignorance to the spiritual or a willfulness not to care for the Creator. And yet all is now lost. We have to note that the door has grill work in which we can see is dark on the inside but maybe representing the darkness of a life far from God. But we also note a grill work so that one can look out and see that Jesus is good and kind. Not demanding an audience, but simply asking to be invited in. That he may introduce himself, sit down, and simply be with you, to be, blow your mind, ready? To be your best friend. Finally, we note that there is no doorknob, as Jesus waits for you to open the door to receive him. As I look at this picture, I see the love of a Savior who has not just stood at the door knocking. A Savior, though, who carried upon his shoulders our sin, dying on a cross that we might be set free from that sin. That we might be in a righteous relationship with God, a holy God once again. So that we might know his unconditional love for doing for us in doing just this, knocking at the door. A Savior who comes to us, knocks at our heart's door, and patiently waits for us to answer. And in answering, that we might open the door and invite Him in. Invite Him in, not just for a moment, a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, but for a lifetime, for a relationship that will span forever. A young woman named Abigail Rommel, in her first semester in college, wrote about this painting using an analogy about the relationship between a boy and a girl. Listen to what she says. Flirting starts based off on an initial attraction. A girl notices a guy, likes what she sees, and starts playfully teasing him in an effort to show him their interest. Ultimately, it's up to him to make the first move. Maybe he flirts back and they discover they get along quite well. But they could very easily continue flirting for the next 2 months without anything happening or either of them learning anything about each other. Until they begin to have serious conversations, their relationship will never progress beyond playful. And neither of them will really grow or benefit from their time together because they are not cultivating a lasting connection, only using each other for enjoyment. She goes on to write, over the past couple of weeks, I've discovered that God works the same way. I can stop here and there and pray for a couple of minutes. I can go to Mass every day. I can even say quick prayers in the morning and evening for guidance. But if in all those instances I'm only giving God part of the attention, or only caring when He is entertaining me, and never really open my heart to Him and trying to learn more about Him, our relationship is going to have all the passion of a pair of titmice. Throughout the past 2 weeks, I've discovered that I can't flirt with God and expect Him to respond. I have to give Him more than a wink and a wish list. She goes on to write, just as a perfect gentleman will not invade the areas of a lady's heart that he has not yet been invited to explore, Jesus can only knock on the door, and I have to answer. If I want to feel Him close to me, if I want Him to bless me, if I want His guidance in my life, I have to do more than talk to Him through the window, only showing Him a part of my heart, but not the whole. You see, I have to open the whole door. It may be hard, but unlike an immature guy, God is not going to break or abuse the parts of my heart that I give to Him. As a matter of fact, I will cherish every place and, once I have given Him everything, put it back together in a way more perfect and beautiful than I could have ever managed. You see, Abigail realizes that without opening the door fully, we cannot fully receive Christ. There are people who are hearing that knock on their heart's door, but don't know how to respond. And they look to you to help them. Will you help them? Let us pray. Almighty God, Your love is amazing. It's never ending. If we would only just trust You. When we open that door, if we would only just trust You to take us where You want us to go, to that place that is perfect, because You're there. Lord, help us to open our heart's door fully to You, that You might be glorified, that You might be praised. Help us to trust You more. And use us, Lord, to help others who are needing to open that door in their life. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.